049 Shekinah Glory, Andrew, 18th of July 2012.
You asked a question last week. Do you remember what the question was?
I know I asked a question, but I don't know what gave the heads in tonight, and I can't. Oh, I did. I did. About these things, about.
No.
Repenting.
No. Shekinah Glory.
Ah. Yes.
Do you remember now?
I do.
Yeah, she wanted to know what the Shekinah Glory
God was. And you said we'd address that later.
Mm.
Okay. Shekinah Glory. Shekinah is the Hebrew word for dwelling or residing or resting. So when the presence of God came down to the tabernacle or to the tent of meeting, or when the presence of God was on the mountain, it was referred to as the Shekinah Glory in the Hebrew, by the Hebrew people. Tends to be in the Word of God that it is just called the glory of the Lord. When Solomon built the temple, and they had the opening service and the service of celebration for the finishing of the temple, during that time when the Word of God was being read, then it says the glory of the Lord came down and his train filled the temple. And it says nobody could minister. They fell to the ground basically, and nobody was able to minister in the presence of the Lord. And that was again the Shekinah Glory. So when when we say, "Oh, the Shekinah Glory," it's the fact that it's talking about when the presence of the Lord rests or dwells in the place. And when the presence of the Lord rests and dwells in a place, then you will see mighty miracles. You will see things happen. Moses met with God in the burning bush. The presence of God at the burning bush was resident, was resting there, because the bush did not burn.
Mm.
And God was resident there at that time.
Mm.
And God had conversation with him. God met him at the mountain when he gave him the Ten Commandments. And the people could see the glory of God. And the glory, the Shekinah glory, the resting glory, the indwelling glory, or the dwelling glory of God, was on the mountain. Right? And when he went to the tent of meetings, he would go to meet with God. He went to meet with God when he saw the glory come down. In other words, the Shekinah glory, the dwelling glory, when it came down and dwelt amongst them. Then Moses then went to the tent of meetings.
Yeah.
And he went and spent time with God and began to understand and know the mind of God. And so that is what the Shekinah glory is. And even to this day, the glory of the Lord is mentioned all the way through Scripture. When God comes into the garden, the glory of God comes into the garden. You'll never get God on his own without his glory. It is all part of him. It is him. And so when God came into the Garden of Eden to meet with Adam and Eve, the glory, the very presence of God, the Shekinah glory, the dwelling glory, came into the garden. And they were surrounded by the glory. Now, if we consider that when Moses visited with God, or maybe we should say when God visited with Moses at the tabernacle, that after, I don't know, maybe a number of times, the people suddenly began to say to him, "Look, you need to cover your face," because the glory had now impregnated Moses to such a degree that it was still shining from him. Now, if that's the case, I put it to you tonight that when God visited Adam and Eve every day in the Garden of Eden, I put it to you that they would be shining the glory of God. That their bodies will be emanating the glory, the presence of God, because they were gods. Scripture says in Psalm, let's put into the book of Psalms. Maybe that's not what we're going to do tonight, but it doesn't matter, does it? In Psalm 8 and verse 5, and a more accurate translation is this: Psalm 8 and verse 5. Starting at verse 4, it says, "What is man that thou dost care? Thou dost take thought of him, and the Son of Man that thou dost care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than God." Some translations try and say a little lower than the angels. Mm-hmm. Well, that's incorrect, because we know that the Bible tells us that the angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. They are servants of the heirs of salvation. Who are the heirs of salvation?
We are.
We are the ones who have salvation. Angels have not got salvation. Yeah. Right? It is only to us, mankind. And so we are the heirs of salvation. And so the angels are sent as ministering spirits to minister to us. Now, if that's the case, that is more like being a servant, yes?
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, servants are at our, I was going to say beck and call, but you understand what I mean when I say that. That servants are, when we need something, we ask them to get it for us, don't we? They're there to serve us. The priority for their existence, their being, is actually to respond to us, to be assisting us at all times. So that is what an angel is. So therefore, to say that we were made lower than angels, which is what the King James does, is a little bit of a mistranslation. It's a little bit of being a little bit of humble pie, and, you know, who am I, you know, Uriah Heep, was it? Yeah. In the Dickens, like, you know, dear, you know. But it's a false humility. The truth is that we cannot be lower than angels and expect angels to minister to us.
No.
They're ministering to the heirs of salvation. They're ministering to, and when we are heirs of salvation, that means the Bible says that you and I are sons of God.
Yeah.
It moves us from being the son of man, and it changes our position. And it lifts us above the angels and brings us to a point where we're the sons of God. It restores us from the fall. We fell below the angels, and we've been restored above the angels through salvation, and that now we are the sons of God. So the sons of God are ministered unto by the angels, and we are the heirs of salvation. And so verse 5 goes on to say, "And yet you have made him, man, a little lower than God. And you have crowned him with glory and majesty."
Wow.
Now, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, were crowned with glory. Now, what sort of glory is that? We're not talking about the things like having sports, the glory of winning a match, and that's not glory. That's not the glory that God talks about. That's not the glory that the Bible talks about. It's not, that's vain glories. But what God is talking about is the very glory of the presence of the living God, the creator of all things. And so when it comes to the point that Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were, he was the first Adam, he was the son of God, but she was his daughter. And so there they are in the garden, and these are the ones who are crowned. These are of the royal household. Think about it like that. The household of God, the royal household of God. And Adam and Eve are of the royal household. King and queen. He's responsible for the Garden of Eden. Now that's not a garden like you've got in your back garden, and I've got. It's a term. It means an area that God has prepared, a vast area. And Adam was responsible for that, to rule and to reign and to take possession and fill the whole earth and be responsible for it, take charge of it, be the king, be the ruler of the earth. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
We're boiling this down into simple terms, but this is really what it was about. God created the earth for Adam, and that Adam would rule and reign on the earth for God's pleasure, and for God to enjoy it, and for God to enjoy his creation, his sons and daughters creating something. God is not afraid.
No.
God is not a control freak.
No, definitely not.
When you look at the variety of creation and variety of insects and animals, you think, that's not control. Control will be like, we'll have them all the same. Non-different. Keep them all the same. So they're all controlled and going in the same direction, doing the same thing, isn't it? But there's so many diverse varieties. And so God made all of these things for his son, Adam. Now, if God is we use the term for Jesus, he's known as the King of Kings.
Mm-hmm.
What does that make God? I don't know what you'd call God in. It's not far from God, but you know what I'm trying to sort of. So, we are sons. We are of the royal household, right? If we're of the royal household, we are prince, and we are priests. It says unto him, that's what the Word of God says, doesn't it? And so here we are, or here Adam and Eve is, and they are the rulers of the earth. They're a royal household. Now we know that they failed. But during their time of success, the glory of the Lord was upon them.
It must have gone, Andrew, was it, when they were naked?
Exactly.
Is that what it used to be?
That's right. This thing,
what, they were clothed in glory.
They were clothed in glory.
Mm.
Exactly. When the people looked at Moses, they just saw this shining brightness. So he had to veil his face, right? So it has to be said, and it has to be true, that Adam and Eve shone from the reflection of God. They absorbed. Moses, when he went into the tabernacle, was being absorbed by God, and he was absorbing God, right? It's a bit like he was being marinated in the glory, for want of a better word. And you take a chicken and you marinate it in some spices, and you can taste the spices, can't you? There's that flavour within it. Even some of it, the spices are so strong that the colour changes, and you know it's actually, you can see when it's cooked that's been marinated. Well, Adam and Eve had been marinated in the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
Moses, when he met with God at the tabernacle, tent of meetings, he was being marinated in the glory of God. And it was emanating from him. And the people knew that he'd been with God.
Can I just say something? It's, God says first the natural, then the spiritual, doesn't he? And in the natural, when you've been under, sat under the sun, the S-U-N, there is a evidence in your body because your skin changes colour and you tan and you have absorbed the rays and it's done something to your body. And so I think that's, in a sense, the natural, but the spiritual is based on that, isn't it? It's higher.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the same.
It's the same type of principles. Yeah. So here we are. Adam and Eve are marinated in the glory of God. The glory's there in their life. But the moment that they sinned, the light went out. The glory left them. And they hid themselves. They'd never seen themselves like that before. They'd never seen themselves like that before. Do you know why? Because God created Adam and breathed into him the breath of life. So from the moment of Adam being formed, the glory was already upon him. He was already marinated. He was already soaked in the glory. Eve, as we know, was taken from his side. So she was already soaked in the glory. So when they were both made alive, they were made alive in the glory. So they, when they looked at one another, they saw the glory. You know what it's like with children. When my mother was alive, people could walk in this room and they'd look round the room saying, oh, you two belong to her. Right? Now, in the same way, Adam and Eve, people could look at them and say, no, you belong to them. You're Adam and Eve. You're the sons of God. Why? Because the glory is upon you. Now, I actually believe that is still for the church today.
Wow.
That people can look at you and say, there's something different about you. They might not know what it is because they've not seen God.
Because we've got the Holy Spirit, so we should have that glory shining.
That's right. And the glory of the Lord should begin to manifest itself outwardly from us. And I honestly believe at times there is going to be an actual visual, a real visual effect as we move closer into the presence of the Lord. And you know, some people at times, it has been said that their countenance shone. Why? Because they've been in the presence of the Lord. Not to boast, I've had people occasionally say to me when we've been praying for people or we've been ministering, they could see Jesus in me. Whatever that means, I never really asked. But does that mean they were seeing the glory of God in me? I'd like to think so. I'd like that to be, because that's really where I want to be. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to know the presence of God, the power of God, that the glory of God would come down. Because it's in that glory is where the power is. It's in that glory where all things come together, where God is in totally and fully in control. And that's the place where the church needs to get to. That is it. That is the desire. That is the plan that God has for the church today, that his glory will be seen. There are stories in the early part of last century down in Wales that there were meetings going on in churches and the building was all lit up.
Mm-hmm.
And the fire brigade went round because they thought it was on fire.
Can I just ask you, how do you spell that? What is it called?
Shekinah glory.
Yeah, can I just...
I knew somebody would ask that.
You know.
There you go. Alan's got it written down.
Mm-hmm.
And so the glory was seen in these buildings. It was, and it was the presence of the Lord. And in one church, the story is told that over the platform there was projected, basically, onto the back wall of the church, over the platform, was the head of a ram.
Yeah.
Nobody was projecting it. They didn't have projectors in those days. But there was this image in this glory, in this church, of a ram. And people were, in the local village, people were coming out the pub convicted of sin and going to church and saying, how can I repent? How can I get saved? And nobody preached to them. But the glory of God came down. The glory of God will come when the people of God get hungry for it.
Yeah.
When the people, the Bible says, if you will seek my face.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we're moving back to that scripture, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
Seek ye first
the king
mm-hmm. of the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's Matthew 6:33, yes. We will get that scripture, we will remember that scripture, I'm sure, won't we? Some of you now got a fridge magnet with it on.
Joyce mentioned it today, and Andrew both mentioned it today.
I see the catching up.
Yes.
The catching up with 6 months in front. Just remember that.
Joyce mentioned it today. I was listening to one of your things. Well, yeah. Father, it's that one again.
He's not talking to us.
You see, they're catching up with us. We're 6 months in front, at least. Okay. I sent him the notes, so you know. Yeah, you might laugh, but at one time, the Kenneth Copeland magazine used to get it, and I'd actually be preaching some messages, and then about a month or 6 weeks later, or you know, a couple of magazine years later, they would come out with a similar sort of message. It was quite funny actually, and he said, "Oh yeah, I send them a notes, and they just work from that basically." And somebody looked at me and said, "Really?" I thought, yeah, okay, yeah. But you see, it's the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God wants to say something, he's not saying it in one place.
No.
Right?
It's
the body. He's speaking to the church. Seek ye first the King of the kingdom, and all these other things shall be added unto you. In Jeremiah and verse 29. Chapter 29, thanks. And verse 13. That's Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. And seek, and ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. Right? That's when you'll find God.
Mm-hmm.
That's when you'll find the glory. You see, when you find God, you find the glory.
Yeah.
Because he is the glory.
Mm-hmm.
You don't separate the glory from God. He is the glory.
Yeah.
And so when you seek him, you shall find him, and you will find him, and you'll find the glory. You find the presence of God. And so Adam and Eve were there, covered in that glory, and then all of a sudden, when they sinned, the glory left them.
Mm-hmm.
And suddenly they looked at one another and thought, "Who are you? I've never seen you like that before. What's wrong with you?" Can you imagine the shock? They'd never seen anything like it before. All they'd ever seen was this glory, which was radiant, it was beautiful, colours were coming out from them. It says in the garden that there were stones and jewels and gems all over the garden, and the sunlight would reflect off them and bounce. It was a fantastic place to live. And then suddenly they're in the midst of it, and they're the ones who suddenly are like, "What happened to us?" And they realise that the glory has left them, and they're covering themselves with leaves, and God, the glory, God himself comes in that garden. And he looks for them. And they're hiding. God only knows straight away, because he sees no glory. He sees no glory in them. And he knows straight away the state of their. It tells the story in itself. there's a scripture where it says, I think, I just can't remember exactly where it says, you shall see my glory no more. When God speaks, he says, you shall not see my glory anymore. But we'll find that later. So, we realise that during the time of Adam and Eve, in this garden that God had prepared for them, and it's a wrong term, again, I'm going to sort of, garden limits you to size, doesn't it?
Mm.
The moment I say garden, you imagine your garden,
mm.
don't you?
Mm.
However big it is, you imagine a garden. Well, it's not quite the right terminology. Eden is actually God's paradise. How big's paradise now?
Huge.
Suddenly, you see, you've gone from your garden, which it might happen to be, mine's 90 foot by 47 feet, that's my garden. But when I say paradise, suddenly that just
seems big.
Enlarges it, you
mm.
see. What dimensions is paradise? I've no idea, but it must be massive.
You can imagine it is, can't you?
Yeah. And so it's this enormous area that Adam is now responsible and Eve is responsible for. And they're looking after it through the glory of God in their life. He named all the animals. He was knowledgeable. Where did he get his learning from?
God.
Direct from God. The wisdom of God. The knowledge of God. The revelation of God.
But all these animals have got Latin names, haven't they? So
oh,
all kinds of
plants
have
it
also.
And you see, when you consider all these animals, there's so many different ones. God himself has imparted his wisdom and his knowledge into Adam. That is fantastic.
Mm.
The Bible tells us that, you know, if you want wisdom, ask.
Mm.
Ask. Ask who? Ask of God.
God.
Ask for godly wisdom. Mm. Solomon, when he was becoming king, and he asked God. He was told, whatever you want, you can have. What did he ask for?
Wisdom
to rule the people. And it said of him, he said, you ask well. Because you've asked aright, I will also give you.
Mm.
See, sometimes people think, well, what's the best thing I can ask for, you know, that's going to do me the best? Well, that's the wrong thing that you're asking for. What's the best thing that God can give to you so that you can bless other people? And when you can start to do that, then you will find that in doing that, then God will give to you more, pressed down, shaken together and running over. God will give to you. And so it's important that we realise... It's important that we realise that God wants you to have the best. God does not intend to withhold, but he needs to know, and you need to know, how to use what God has given you. Yeah?
Stephen in Acts, it said Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. A little bit later on in that chapter it says...
Which chapter?
Chapter 6, verse 8. In verse 9, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others of those from Cilicia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. And then at verse 15 it says, and all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Mm. Well, his face was showing the glory of
yeah.
God.
see it happen to a natural man as well in the New Testament, in the church of today. And so I'm saying what happened then is available to us now.
Yeah. He was actually under pressure now.
Yeah. He was under pressure, but his face was steadfast and faced, you know, towards heaven and towards God, it says.
Yeah.
And it says that when they took him out and stoned him.
Yeah.
But it says when he just looked up into heaven, didn't he?
Yeah.
He says, and heaven opened.
Yeah, and he saw Jesus.
And he saw the Son of Man standing up.
Yeah.
He saw the glory.
They covered their ears and ran at him.
Yeah.
Didn't they?
But you see, it was the glory.
Yeah.
The glory of God.
Yeah.
And the church needs to come to that place. We as individuals, God wants to visit us with his glory. God wants to impart his glory upon us. Don't care what age you might be, don't care what your doctrine might be, when you get into the presence of God, all that will be dealt with. But God wants his glory to be upon his church, because the church, when you talk about the church in Revelation, it talks about the bride of Christ. And it says of the bride of Christ that the bride of Christ is glorious.
Mm.
Where does she get a glory from? It's not from a white dress.
No.
Okay. And we, you know, when a person gets married, or a girl gets married, she gets white dress and everything, and, you know, they say, oh, don't she look wonderful, she looks glorious, etc. Well, that's in earthly terms. But when the church, who is the bride of Christ, in spiritual terms, moves into the presence of God, it will be glorious, because it will automatically be reflecting the glory of God itself. Because the glory of God will come upon the church and be in the church, and it will be reflected back unto God.
Yeah.
That's what the intention of the church is. Not to turn all the lights out, and to turn up the volume, and to have disco lights flashing and smoke machines.
No.
That ain't glorious.
No.
And when the glory of God comes in, that's when people will sit up and take notice of the church. Signs, wonders and miracles will visit the church in tremendous power. And that's where we need to consider moving to. That's where I want to be. I get tired of mediocre church life. I get tired of mediocre comments and people saying, oh, you know, you could really feel the presence of God. And it's like, what are you talking about? That is not the presence of God. I was at a book fair a few weeks ago and heard somebody said, oh, you could really feel the presence of God. It's like, what? I don't know where he was, but certainly weren't same book fair as me. And if he thinks that is the presence of God, he has a big shock coming to him. Because when God turns up,
probably be on his face, as they say, don't they? Because
you can't stand it.
All these revivals have not been able to do anything. They've just had to lay there and wait.
Absolutely wait.
Because I think in some of Kenneth Hagin's books, he talks there about he was on the platform and he saw the glory coming, and he laid down prostrate because he knew it would come in and level everybody. And he just got down before the presence of God because it was coming and sweeping across. And
everybody was laid out in the church. And
did the police come to sort him
out? Well, he was laid. There was only, well, actually, he there was only him and the pastor that was able to stand up. And what had happened is the glory of God had gone outside onto the pavement area of the church, and people that were walking by just fell over and were just laid out. Well, you can imagine what happens. Somebody's on a phone, right? There's all these people have passed out in the street, so wailing sirens start coming. And so Kenneth Hagin and the pastor, what's happening outside? So they went outside. And when they got outside, there's all these people laid on the floor, and there's this police car pulling up, And as the police car pulled up, the pastor looked, and he laid on the floor. He thought, "Oh, I better I'm gonna lay down." Left Kenneth Hagin, stood on his own, you see, and as soon as the policeman got out of the car, down he went. And it's the presence of a living God. I've seen it. I've experienced some of it, haven't I?
Didn't David say, "Who can stand in your presence?"
Well, right. Mm-hmm. Who can stand in your presence?
When that awesome power comes.
So when people say, "Oh, you know, the glory of God came down," well, you stood up. Yeah. Didn't come down yet. But it's there. It is available, but we have to seek his face. Back to Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the King of the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Signs, wonders, and miracles, revelations, wisdom, and knowledge. These things shall be the manifestation of the bride of Christ. These things shall be for the children of God. God is a miracle working God. His son Jesus was a miracle working Jesus. We are the sons of God.
Amen.
Therefore, if birthright, as God chooses it, and as birthright as is in the Bible, then it means signs and wonders shall go through the people, through the family of God. That is our inheritance.
Amen.
That's what should be happening. Graham believes he's got a healing ministry. Well, he's got to press through on it.
Amen.
He's got to get into God on it. He's got to move to another level in faith. No doubts, no fears, no unbelief. He's got to become bold. Not the Graham of the natural, but the Graham of the spiritual.
Amen.
I have to become bold. Graham, I was shy and quiet like you. When the Holy Spirit came upon me, things began to change. And there has to be a boldness. Not an arrogance, but a boldness to stand for what you believe is absolutely right and to go for it in the name of Jesus. And people won't like you for it.
I've been reading about faith today, mentioning faith, and it really, you know, something really to speak to you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're writing notes down. I just thought, just other people have, it named a few people how, like Moses, what faith he had, just giant in faith, because he was, wasn't he?
Well,
what
absolutely.
He did for God.
Abraham.
Mm-hmm. And all the, yeah, Abraham as well, how he put his, I mean, that's faith when you put your son down like that to die. That is what God wants from us.
It is.
And that is what faith is. And that's,
you see, that faith takes you to another level. Takes you to another level in God. Takes you to a whole new experience of God. And some people will not like it. Well, a lot of people may not like you for it.
Well,
I've had that experience. I know people don't like me for it. Well, that's okay.
God's happy with you. That's,
That's fine, yeah.
Yeah.
I'm not here to please a man.
No.
I'm only here, I have to please God, because I'm answerable to God first. And it's important that. And I still, you know, I'm still believing God for your healing.
Amen.
It's on the agenda with God. But you see, God wants to deal with some things, other things in your life first. He wants to make sure you're sound and you're secure, and that your faith is strong, and that you are strong in the word of God, and that you are so in love with him that nothing else, no matter what happens, will change that.
Mm.
You see, some people can get a lot of money and it will change them. It will change their Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And in the end, they lose their Christianity. Mm. Because they cannot control money. Money will control them. And each of us have different weaknesses that can actually control us and stop us moving in the presence of God, being in the presence of God, finding, letting the glory of God come upon us. Something will stop it, and so we have to deal with that and press through. And some it's money, some it's ambition,
Some it's low self-esteem.
Some it's low self-esteem. Mm. Whatever it is, it's got to be put on the altar and killed. It's got to be sacrificed. Because in it, you've got to seek the King of the kingdom. And from him all gifts come, all blessings flow. Life, spiritual life, emanates through Christ Jesus. I am the vine. You are the branches. Spiritual life comes from the vine. Who's the vine? Jesus. God's the vine dresser. He's the one who prunes the vine. Who prunes the branches? Oops, that's you and me. But we have to be in the vine. And the life of the vine flows into the branches. We are the branches, yeah? And from us, fruit should come. Spiritual fruit. And in that, then God's glory is going to be seen. But the connection has to be, we have to be in Christ. And Christ has to be in us. What we have to realise is that what was in paradise, I'm not going to call it the Garden of Eden, what was in God's paradise, Jesus came to restore back that which was lost.
Yeah.
What was lost? Many people just seem to focus and say, well, that which was lost was the fact that we didn't have a relationship with God. Well, that's not quite right. Because some of them did have a relationship with God. They were the prophets, right through the Old Testament, who had a relationship with God. Wasn't totally cut off. And the people, through the prophets and through the priests, could have some form of relationship with God. But what was really lost was the fact of what God designed and put together in the beginning, paradise, the place that Adam was to rule and reign over and to be king. That which was lost, and the relationship then which was lost in that, between Adam and God, needs to be restored.
Yeah.
And so Jesus came to restore all of creation.
Yeah,
because in sin, all of creation suffered the consequences thereof. All of creation. That means right through from the animals, the plant life, right through to mankind, suffered, and the earth itself suffered as a result of sin. Now Jesus came so that all of that one day will be totally redeemed back, and paradise. Now you see, we have a concept of paradise, of everything being hunky-dory and, you know, nice. And well, it will be. There'll be no devil.
No.
There'll be no sin. There'll be no sickness, no disease. I've read it in Revelation. That's what the word says. It says the leaves of the trees shall be for the healing of the nations.
Mm.
It says there's a river that runs through, and the trees stand on either side. Does that not sound like something in Genesis?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Does that not sound like something in Ezekiel chapter 47?
Yeah.
Where there's a river that flows from underneath the doorway, and the doorway is not heaven. The doorway is the church, which is facing east.
I think it said when Jesus had the crown of thorns, weren't that to get rid of the curse of the earth with the thorns?
The early church believes that, yeah. Because Adam was told, you know, by the sweat of your brow, thorns and thistles. Well, when they crucified him, there were thorns three or four inches long on these branches. I've seen one of those. They're awful. They're like nails. And so the redemption was for the all of creation. Yeah. Because Adam lost the complete package. And the earth became sinful. You know, you read Sodom and Gomorrah, and all that just went. And the earth, it says, the earth groaneth for its own salvation, for its own deliverance. Alright? So the earth itself believes. You know, And I know you probably say, well, you get these people who are tree huggers and say there's life in this plant. Well, there is. There is life in it, definitely. Not like they necessarily mean, but there is life in it. And creation and plants yearn for God because God is their life source.
Mm.
All things came out of God. Therefore, all things belong to God. So every plant life, its life source is in God.
Mm.
No, in the scripture, the trees don't sing, but it says the trees of the field shall clap their hands.
No, but,
Sin,
didn't it? So they
no.
will have that natural bond into their creator.
That's right, yeah. It, you know, but as you say, trees, they didn't sin. They suffered the result of sin.
Mm.
And so...
Wasn't it sin that caused the flood?
It's through sin, yeah, that the flood was caused, through the damage that was done. We can go into that another time. That's another story and direction we can move on another night. But for us, we need to press in to seek the glory of God. And when we seek the glory, that means we're seeking the presence of God. How did Solomon get, how did the presence of God come into Solomon's life? He built a temple. Our bodies is a temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And Solomon built a temple to magnify God, to get the people to focus on the beauty, the glory of God himself, and the majesty. It was a place that when people went in, impacted them. They were like, wow. And he built all this that it might somehow direct people towards God. And he built it so that it was glorious, to try and in some way emanate what he believed, what he'd been told, that had been passed down the generations, what the glory of God in heaven might be like. And so when they dedicated the temple, the most important thing they did was begin to read the word. And as they were reading the word, when you speak about God,
yeah,
when you read his word, you can't go wrong.
Yeah.
And it says, and the presence came down. Presence of God came down, it says, and his train filled the temple.
Yeah.
And nobody could minister. They could not stand to minister in the presence of the Lord. And they were on the floor. They were on the floor. And the presence of the living God, the presence of the Creator of the universe, came into that building.
Yeah.
Came amongst the people. Solomon had a glorious reign. God promised him peace throughout his reign. God was there as his defender. As long as God is kept in the centre, you will see things change. God is wanting to see his church become glorious. What that means is, it's not about what the church does, but it's what about what the church becomes. It's about the church, the way it approaches God in itself. It's about how the church deals with it, each other in the church, and how we approach God together. Because as we come, when the brethren dwell together in unity, their God commands the blessing. What's the blessing? It has to be the presence of God. There's no greater blessing than the presence of God. There is nothing far greater than the presence of God. David knew that. David said,
even if I can only be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Why? Because what he wanted to be, if he could just get on the inside as a doorkeeper, he would be where the presence of God was.
Amen.
And David, all David wanted was the presence of God. That's all he was after.
He seemed to be comfortable in God's presence, didn't he, really?
He was.
Just, because, I mean, the high priest had got to be really careful, because if he'd sinned, he could have been killed, couldn't he, going into the temple?
Yeah.
But yeah, David seemed to be so comfortable.
For David, if you remember, if you look at Scripture and in the Psalms, David had seen his salvation. David had seen the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It says in Scripture that I said to my Lord, who's his Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. David said to my Lord. And so David had seen his redemption before it had happened. So David had a revelation from God. David had been shown the future of what was going to happen. And so David now took hold of his future of redemption and salvation and brought it into his now, where he was living. And he was living under an old covenant. But David took hold of a new covenant that he'd seen in God, lived in that new covenant. Now he comes into the presence of the Lord, not afraid of God, because he's seen, I know that my Redeemer liveth, he says.
Job said that.
And so, but David would have known what Job said. David knew the word of God. And so, by knowing the fact that who his Redeemer is, knowing the fact that his Redeemer lives, having been crucified, he's risen from the dead.
All about his crucifixion.
Absolutely. You read Psalm 22, and there you see David is seeing what was going to happen. And he writes about it quite clearly. Now, if he can write about it quite clearly, then he can also, that now he's living it. He's living in Psalm 22, he's living in the redemptive work of the cross in Psalm 22 for the rest of his life.
Yeah.
So he comes into the presence of God. And he spends time, as you say, in comfort with the presence of God. Because he's doing like the first Adam should have been doing. The first Adam wasn't afraid when God came in. He rejoiced. He thought, oh, God's here. Oh, great, you know. My Father's here. The Creator's here. We're going to spend some time with him. And there must have been an excitement about it.
Yeah.
David was living like that.
She used to say that he sat on the mercy seat between the
and the cherubim. It is believed of David that when he came to the tent of meat, well, what happened is that when they brought the mercy seat back, they had no tabernacle for it to dwell in, and so David erected a tent covering over it and to give it shade and to cover it from the sight of the people. But it is said of David that David entered into the tent and sat under the shadow of the mercy seat, under the shadow of the wings. People died trying to stop it falling off a cart. You know, David approaches God. Why? Because David is living in a different covenant. Now you might say, well, how can that be? Well, let me tell you this. Before Moses, there wasn't an old covenant. Abraham did not live under the old covenant. The law, which is the old covenant, came in with Moses. So everything prior to Moses was actually living in a relationship that was available with God, with himself. It is said of Jacob that he wrestled with God. Now some say, oh, it's just the angel of the Lord. Well, in some cases, yeah, well, if it's the case of it's an angel of the Lord, it's Jesus, and Jesus is God. So he wrestled with God. So Jacob has wrestled with God. Wrestled means to grip, to take hold of. Does it not? So Jacob has touched God. This is now before the Old Testament, the Old Covenant of sacrifice and offerings has come into play. These people lived in a day of grace. You find, I think, grace is only mentioned once in the Old Testament. But these people lived in a day of grace. It was only when we came to the stiff-necked, rebellious people coming out of Egypt that the Ten Commandments came in. Mm-hmm. And it was that they were put in place because this lot just weren't, they just didn't believe God. And they spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness because they didn't believe God, and they died in the wilderness just because they didn't believe God. Moses didn't die in the wilderness. God took him.
They spoke it out, though, didn't they? So we ought to die in Egypt or die in this country.
Yeah,
so
that's right.
That's what they wanted.
They wanted to die. Yeah. Oh, pity me. Yeah. It's like, hey, God has done great, mighty things for us. And the trouble is, the church today is like that. Still looking at it, wanting to go back to its old past. It's bringing its past into the church. It's bringing the nightclubs and the pubs into the church. Because they're missing it.
But it didn't satisfy them then.
No, it didn't satisfy them, and it won't satisfy them now. But we're bringing it. They're bringing it in. Why? Why do we not seek his glory? It's easier to write a cheque and to buy the equipment to get flashing lights and smoke machines than it is to get on your knees and spend time in the Word of God. But I'll tell you this, the glory and the presence and the power of God is far greater and flashing lights and smoke machines. And God wants his people, and God wants to visit his people like he visited in paradise. God came to Abraham and told him what he was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
He sat and had a meal with him. Jesus ate with his disciples after his resurrection. My God is not a God who says, I don't want anything to do with you. God wants to get personal and in your face.
Amen.
Trouble is, the church don't want it to happen because they're afraid they'll lose control. Well, all I can say is, come Lord Jesus, come in power, come in your glory and take over and do what you need to do.
He wants to have fellowship with us more than we do.
Absolutely, absolutely. He saved us that he might rebuild, have that relationship rebuilt, and that we might spend time together with him, and that we might know the benefits of what it's like spending time with God, and know the power and the blessing of God in our lives. And he wants to restore the paradise. He wants to restore back to us what was stolen from us. God is a God of restoration. Redemption, buy back. When you go and if you take something to a pawnbroker, you get a ticket, don't you? And if you want to buy it back, you have to go back and you have to redeem it. Yeah? And usually you'll end up having to pay more than what you got for it. Right? So you have to go and redeem it back. Well, in the same way, Jesus redeemed back sinful man and all of creation through his death and sacrifice on that cross. So the price has been paid. It's all been redeemed back. The choice is now we're going to go and get it.
and let this thing begin to work in our lives and in the lives of others around us. Seek ye first the King of the Kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's putting God first, it's putting Jesus first, and it's putting him right at the centre of all things. And as we can learn to do that, you know, some of us are going to have to do some rescheduling of our lives and reorganising of some things. And as we do that, I'm sure that we're going to see God moving in a greater way.
Yeah.
I'm convinced of that.
Definitely.
And we will see the glory of God just moving in a powerful way in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Well, Joyce says when she really got filled with the Holy Spirit, she was going to bowling, used to go bowling on a Friday, and the Lord says to her, do you want me to help you to bowling? She thought, what in the fuck, God, we're interested in bowling. I think we put him into categories, just church life and separate, you know, like other lives separate.
God is interested in every aspect of your life. You see, if you put God first, then whatever else you're doing, God says, oh, I'm interested in that. Because, you see, God knows that you will put him first. And you've heard me say, Joan, I've prayed for parking meters with time on. I mean, we don't have parking meters anymore. They've stopped that. One time, I used to park for free in Doncaster. I used to drive into Doncaster. Lord, I need a parking meter with 20 minutes on. And I want it on... What street?
Wood Street,
Lord. I want it on Wood Street. And I'd drive down Wood Street, and I'd have a couple of lads in the back of the car who weren't Christians. And it was busy time of day, and I'd be driving down Wood Street, and all of a sudden a car would pull out and drive away. So I'd start reversing in, and these lads would be at the window, noses pressed to the window, looking to see what this parking meter said. And I remember one time in particular, one lad said, you're not going to believe it, it's got 20 minutes on that meter. And I just looked in, I said, well, that's what I asked for. I said, and that's what God's given me. I've had Christians say to me, you can't expect God to find you a parking place. Why not? Why not? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He knows every hair that's on my head. Well, if he knows that much, he can find me a parking place.
If I know there's a parking place, wouldn't you?
I'm telling you. God is interested in every aspect of our lives. Mm-hmm. If we allow him, the Shekinah glory will permeate through every part of our lives. We have to let it. We have to approach him, and we have to let him approach us, and we have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to change. He changes not, the Bible says. But we have to change. And as we change, we will see the glory come down in our own lives and on the lives of others. And the church will become the glorious bride. Amen.
Amen.
Last week, I'm in a car park, and there's a woman trying to start her car. It's been there for quite a while. I was sat there for a long time. That car just wouldn't start. It's in West London. It's at Tesco. And I says, Lord, I want that car to start in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Try it one more time. Didn't start. Second time it boom, and it went.
Yeah.
She put it in gear, drove off, and I thought, if only she knew.
If only she knew. Mm. Yeah. I mean, I was once in a car of a pastor, and we were coming back from an event somewhere, and he was running me late, and I had to get back to pick my car up to then go and pick Grace up from work. We only had one vehicle in that time. And he always used to run his car on empty. Why? I have no idea. But he was running it on empty. And we started coming up this hill. And the car, and it was a long hill, and the car began to splutter and cough. And he and I had had a slight disagreement, because I was irritated by him at this point in time. And you know me, patience of Job.
Oh, wow.
and this car started kicking and coughing, and I looked at him, and I was, you know, steam was nearly coming out, And I just raised my hands on, and I slapped my hand down on the dash, and I said, "In the name of Jesus, go!" And as I slapped my hand on the dash, it was like hitting a horse on the backside, and the thing went, and it set off. And we got to the church, and I got out the car, and I shut the door, and I went, and I thought, I don't know whether he's going to get home or not, but it got me to the church, and that's all that mattered. And that car ran 2 or 3, 4 more miles before we reached our destination. But it was like, in the name of Jesus. And this thing just got up and went. I don't know, don't ask me. But I believe God hears and answers prayer. I honestly do. I believe God changes things. I believe God can go against some of the laws.
Definitely.
He made them. Well, he has to be able to, because in the Bible, the word tells me that God went against the law of nature. Because he said this, when Joshua was fighting, Moses lifted his hands up, didn't he? And there was a point where the sun stopped.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Yeah.
The sun stopped.
Did it for Hezekiah?
Did it for Hezekiah? Mm-hmm. When the sun went back.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. How does God do that? I have no idea. But he's God. You see, he's God.
It's amazing they didn't all fly off
of it. You know, God suddenly stops the earth turning somehow and reverses it. So that actually the shadows, instead of going this way, suddenly stopped and went back. Hey, can you imagine? Now that is totally against the laws of nature, against all the scientific knowledge that there is. It says that cannot happen. If that happened, something disastrous would happen. God's in control.
Mm. Well, last week when we were coming home from Sheffield, it took us an hour and a half, and there was an accident. And the car, it looked as if it had been crushed with iron crushers. And the engine were on one side. You know, there were two stretchers out, waiting, getting them out, and all that. And so I prayed. And then next night, Joe read in paper, he says, "Oh, you know that accident?" He says, "They got out without hardly any... injuries."
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, yeah, there won't have only been me praying. There have been a lot more Christians passing that all people and praying.
Mm-hmm.
And I really believed.
Yeah.
Because it was funny, Joe seeing it and me,
yeah,
you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
God hears and answers.
The power of prayer.
Yeah. No. God, I believe God hears and answers the prayers of his people.
It's like you know, don't you?
Yeah.
Sort of when it's been answered.
Yeah.
You know that you know.
Mm.
Spirit witnesses. Yeah.
I mean, you know, we started off and there was this just chatting about this thing of healings going on, people being prayed for in Bath, and there was the trying to stop them doing it and saying, you know, the mis-selling. We're not selling anything, you know, mis-advertising, whatever they're trying to, you know, it's like, what are you on about? And that whilst in Parliament people felt something happening, well, we've got on our website, we've a testimony that's documented by a doctor that this girl had ME and couldn't work again and was in a wheelchair, etc. And 15, 16 years later, she's up and about still, having been healed by God 15, 16 years ago, and she's still up and about, healed by God, and she's travelling and doing things that she could never do before. Tell me what's the difference?
Mm-hmm.
It's about Jesus, it's about God. We have got on our own website documented evidence to say that. I believe God is a healing God, and he's the same yesterday, today and forever, and he does not change.
And when people see that, that's what will draw them to the Lord.
Absolutely.
They're not interested in all these titles and advertising all this. They're just interested in getting healed.
People want to be healed.
Yeah.
When you get to a point when there's no other way, your testimony's on.
Yeah.
You're a miracle. The doctor said, I heard them say it, you're going to die. She's going to be dead in the next couple of days. Well, it's the longest couple of days you've ever lived. 7 years later.
And all works in progress.
Amen. But you buy it, you've
still
come a long way.
We're still sorting things out.
Come
but
a long
getting
way.
There.
Yeah. But that's the power of God. And that he's staying in the presence of God doing great works. Bill's another one. His medical history's gone in reverse.
Well, we didn't say thank you very much, goodbye, and...
No.
Yeah, it
stay
wasn't
in
like that, was it?
Stay in the presence of God, and you will continue to live in health and strength. It will draw, it will give you life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have
life
it more abundantly. And I tell you, the more we get into that, we're going to see more healings, we're going to see more miracles, we're going to see more wonders than we've ever seen before. I believe that. Can you tell I'm excited?
Yeah.
That's what I believe in. I live for that. I came to Christ through signs, wonders and miracles. And I want to see constantly signs, wonders and miracles. I'm a believer. I'm convinced.
Yeah.
Nobody will ever tell me that Jesus cannot heal.
No.
Because number one, I've experienced it personally. Number two, I've seen it. Number three, I've felt it when I've prayed for people and I've seen people's lives physically change. So nobody will ever, no matter how many arguments they bring to me, they'll never ever convince me that God cannot heal. Because I know he can.
Amen.
And he does.
And he does. And he will. And he's going to.